Heavenly Father, we come before you. We just thank you, Lord, that you have made us one of your own, that you have called us, that we are your chosen. Father, just thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, that out of the masses of people on this earth, that you have chosen us to be yours, to dwell with you forever, to be witnesses for you, for what you have done in us and through us. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that where we can gain information, we can gain knowledge and wisdom on how to conduct ourselves by your word. And it's by your Holy Spirit that we are empowered to do these things. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us life. And Father, we just continually ask to be filled with your Spirit so that we might be empowered to do that which you have called us to do. Thank you, O Lord. We love you and thank you. And we pray, Lord, that this time in your word would be fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 5, very interesting chapter, as they really all are. I'm not saying that there is some greater than others, but there are some chapters that just really just do it for you. It just really gets your blood pumping. It gets your noodle just cooking there so that you start to think about things that, you know, maybe you hadn't thought of before. And as we went through last week, we went through the impotent man who was laying by a pool and couldn't get in because he had no power to do so. He had no power to get in by himself to be healed. He could not, in other words, could not heal himself. He didn't have the strength to do so. And Jesus came up to him and asked him, hey, will you be healed? And he gave excuse. Well, I got no man to put me into this place. And Jesus said, rise. That's all he said to him. Rise. Asked him a question. He gave him excuses why he couldn't. Or basically was confessing that I don't have the power. Now, many of us, do we have the power to be able to perform the way that God would have us to perform? Absolutely not. This is the confession that we must confess. Oh, we may be young. I mean, you young people sitting in the back there, you may say, well, you know, I've never been tired a day in my life. I can work all day long and not get tired. And so, you know, I don't know what you mean by not having the strength or the resources to be able to do anything. But those of us who have been around a couple of years, you know, not too many years longer than you have, sometimes we get a little tired. Sometimes we assess the situation and realize, man, I'm tired just thinking about it. You know, I'm tired just planning. Oh, man, that's a little more than I can do. But it's the Lord that comes by and says, you do this. And notice that he doesn't overburden us with a lot of things. He says, my burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He has a bunch of people scattered around the face of this earth to do specific tasks. Not all tasks. Not everybody is called to do all things. But there are some that are called to do just one thing. Just one thing. If you go through the scriptures, you're going to start to see that he had people just doing one thing. And they joined in with somebody else that was doing another thing, and the Lord's will got done. So now we're going to look in here and we're going to see that this guy actually had a witness. He was then empowered by the Lord, but he was told what to do. In verse 8 he says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. That was what the Lord wanted this guy to do. Now we think, well, did he witness a great witness? Was it like Peter on the day of Pentecost? Did he give a great speech or something like that? Were thousands touched by what it is that happened to him? Well, actually, millions of people had been touched by this. Millions of folks by this very story. And he's saying, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And so here he goes. He's going to walk. And he's testifying to the Jews that something has happened. And they question him about, hey, don't you know that it's not lawful for you to take up your bed? But the guy that healed me said that I should. And he said that I could. And I have the ability now that I can. Can you imagine the conversation that he had? It's not recorded here, but can you imagine what it is that he would have said to these guys? I laid at the pool for 38 years and not able. And this guy said, come and walk. And I'm walking. And he said, carry your bed. I'm carrying my bed. Just like he told me. Now, you're telling me that it's against the law. I don't care. I really don't care. He told me to do this, and here I'm able to do it. Can you imagine the excitement? Now, we sit down. We say, well, you know, it's a pretty neat thing. The guy was laying there for 38 years. Yeah, of course he's going to be excited about what Jesus has done to him. But he doesn't know who Jesus is right now, does he? He was just empowered. The command came, and he was obedient. So often, we read the Word, and you know, we struggle within ourselves. Is this really the Word of God? This sounds so strange. It sounds too easy, because there's a euphemism, there's a phrase that we cling to in this life that says, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. Exactly right. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie from the pit of hell to stop you from doing the command of Christ. And let's jump ahead just a little bit to verse 24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That is easy, folks. Too easy, you would think. Wait a minute, just believe? Hear the word of God and believe it. Now, we spend a lot of time in Bible studies here. We don't have a lot of programs because I don't feel that there's a real need for the programs. The Lord has us in the places that we are as a program unto themselves. We all are witnesses and testifying of what God is doing in our lives. What we come here to do is to hear the word of God and believe it. That's our mission. Jesus is going to pray in chapter 17 of this very book. He's going to pray that the work to be done is to believe, that they may believe on you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is your work to do. Sounds pretty easy to me. Sounds pretty easy. But yet, there are things that are going to come across in your life that's going to try to derail you from that. Your emotions, for one. Well, I don't feel. I don't think. I don't... All of the things that have to do with your flesh is going to come against that very thing, isn't it? It's going to make you doubt those things. Yea, hath God said. Where did we hear that before? As we see the forked tongue slither in and out, okay? If I can put a picture on that. Yea, hath God said. Well, yeah, he's saying it right here. Whosoever should hear the word of God and believe. So there's a part that God does. He gives the word. He speaks the word, and then there's a part for you. You have to believe the word. You see, that's the work to do. Now, you think it's easy? It's not easy. Not easy at all, because you're fighting against everything that you were brought up to believe, that you know. It flies in the face of everything. But there's a little caveat that the people of God have that the world doesn't have, and it's a thing called faith. And it's a gift of God. It isn't something that you can conjure in of yourself. And you know that you have received this gift of God if you continue in his word. And that's what he's going to tell us a little bit later. But I get ahead of myself. Jesus is first going to come after this guy, and he says, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And then he goes on in verse 17 as he's talking to the Jews who want to kill him for it. He's done a good work, and now they want to kill him for it. Now, it's kind of like if you were to go to Haiti right now and give away thousands and thousands of tons of food to people who need it, and then you come back here and they want to kill you for it. It was a good deed that was done, but because it violated something that they thought or that they believed in that wasn't in the Scriptures, they wanted to kill him. Now, this is evident today. Anybody that preaches the Word of God is going to be under attack. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be thought a fool because you believe in this book, this silly little book that's been around that nobody knows who. Everybody's got an opinion about it except for the people that believe it. They just believe it. This is the Word of God. Why? Because it's changing my life. This is the evidence. I am not the same as I was. And Jesus answers and says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Verse 17. Now, I really stumbled over this because of the next verse. Okay? Now, I'll just share this with you. I didn't get what it was talking about here. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, you may think this is strange. Well, you're supposed to be a preacher. You're supposed to understand all these things. Not so. So there are many mysteries in the Bible that I really don't understand, but I believe them because they're in the Bible, because it says to. But listen to what he says here. John makes this parenthetical via the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is putting this out here so that we will know exactly what the Lord is talking about. And this wasn't part of the conversation, but this is for our learning here. He says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, tell the truth, folks. When you read this verse, did you get that out of there? I didn't get that out of there. I had to go back there and say, wait a minute. Okay. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. How does this even start to be making himself equal with God? I don't get it. But I continued on. You see, there's hard things in the Scripture that we may not get right away. And you know what that is? That's opportunities for us to do spiritual exercise. Because it isn't to the natural man that you understand these things. When you come across a passage that doesn't make any sense, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit would give you understanding in these things. And it may not happen right away. But here, because of the way that this gospel is written, this gospel is written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and you might have salvation on his name, John puts this thing in, or the Holy Spirit puts this in here so that you know what kind of track that you're looking at now. What is it that the Lord is going to reveal? He's now going to define what it is that you're about to understand. Now, it's a spiritual journey. It isn't something that you can really grasp with your intellect or your heart or your feelings or anything else. It's only spiritually discerned. Because he goes on, and Jesus answered verse 19 and says, verily, verily. Now, I've already gone through this verily, verily thing, right? If he really wanted to hammer something, he would say, this is important. He would say, I say unto you. And if he wanted to really underline it, verily, I say unto you. But if he wanted to embolden it, you know, outline it, underline it, put exclamation points on it. It says, this is very, very important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now, it's not readily evident at this time, but he will make it plainer a little bit later, that he's talking about the dual natures. You see, when Jesus spoke, when he speaks to us through here, we have to remember that he's speaking as God and he's speaking as man. And as God, he has a particular role. And as man, he has another role. And he's going to make that evident to it. And that's what he's trying to get across to us here by telling us here that he's making himself equal with God. Jesus Christ was 100% man. He was also 100% God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but my natural man cannot wrap itself around this. It's an enigma to me. I can't understand how you can have 100% of one thing and 100% of something else and still have 100%. I just don't get it. But see, that's not for us to get at this particular time. What it is, it's a spiritual announcement to, hey, look, we're dealing in two separate realms here. And so Jesus goes in verse 19, he says, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. He says, he came down here and put aside his deity, put aside his will to be an example for how men should live. That's what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to lay down our lives, crucify this flesh. Don't live anymore after it in favor of what he's going to give us, the spirit, the spiritual realm. And I think I've already given it away in verse 24, but as we're going to go on here, he's going to be that example. This is what he came to do. But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these things doeth the Son likewise. So it's like whatever he sees the Father doing, that is what the Son is going to be doing. So in other words, as we on this earth are looking at Jesus, like Philip. Philip was looking at Jesus, seeing all of the things that were being done, and as he was seeing them being done, he was watching the Father do them as well. And what he's saying here is I am the image, the very physical image of the Father. What you see me doing is what the Father is doing. It's the same thing. You've seen me, you have seen the Father. And we'll get into that when we get to chapter 14 about the real nuances of that. But he's showing us here, like in verse 20, he says, "For the Father loveth the Son." Now this loveth here, you would think that this would be agape here, but it's not. It's phileo. And that Greek word symbolizes a friendship, like a man would have a friendship with another man or a woman with another woman. It's an emotional tie. The Lord, the Father, loveth the Son, just like the Father loveth us and gave us Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, that very same thing. He loved us and showed him all things that himself doeth. Now in this, when we see that the Lord is being shown, we have in here a type of, it's a mention of the Holy Spirit. Because it's by the Holy Spirit that we see things in the spiritual realm, that we can understand the things in the spiritual realm. So here we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. We sang about that today. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. And so we see them all here in their roles. We have the Father and we have the Son. The Son's role was to redeem us to the Father. And we have the Holy Spirit who does the showing. He's the one that's doing the actual work. So all three are together. But yet they are one. They are equal one with another. They have the same mind. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, he didn't come to do his own will, but he came to do the Father's will. So as the Father is doing these things, he is doing these things. It's the same thing. It's just like, it would be kind of like if you had an alter ego. Let's say, you know, like we have superheroes today. Let's just take Clark Kent. If I were to say Clark Kent, who would I be talking about? Superman. How about Bruce Wayne? Batman. Okay, you guys need to... but you get the idea. If somebody were talking to Clark Kent, they would also be talking to Superman at the same time, you see? Now, Jesus came as the very image of God. So as you were talking to Jesus, you're talking to the Father at the same time and the Spirit. It's the same exact thing. There's no difference here. Now, forgive me for using such a secular imagery here, but it's the same thing. As you're talking to Jesus, you're also talking to the Father, and you're also talking to the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. So don't let that my lack of imagery there stumble you. So here he's telling us that it's the Father that's raising the dead. Now, we, in our vernacular, when somebody is raised from the dead, what do we call that? Resurrection. Resurrection. Very important. Resurrection is very important at this particular stage of the game because this is what it's all centered on. Okay? The Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. Quickeneth them means to give life to an inanimate object. Somebody that's dead, that is quickened, is resuscitated, given life once again. This is what the Father does, and so this is what Jesus does. Now, we're going to see that in practical terms here. When Jesus was alive, or when Jesus walked the earth, if you will, before the crucifixion, he healed people. He brought people back from the dead. He touched them. He healed them with his spoken word, with his touch, with his spit, with all kinds of different things. But he was doing works. But they're not the greater works, you see. He's going to talk about here in the next verse that there are going to be greater works that he's going to be doing so that you will marvel, okay? And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. In verse 20, he was saying that. Now, in verse 22, though, he's making a separation here. The Lord judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Father is not doing any judgment. He's given that to the Son. Now, let's skip ahead to verse 25. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now, looking at this, we can see why. Okay, the Father doesn't judge because he didn't come here to do that. He came here to give redemption, to draw a people out for himself. Now look at how Jesus addresses himself here. He says, "The hour is coming and now is when they that are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." How does he address himself? As the Son of God that gives life. Okay? Now look at verse 27. He says, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So we see the distinction here. He can judge because he's the Son of Man, and he can give life because he's the Son of God. The dual natures are in view here. So as we're going through this, try to keep this in your mind, that when the Lord speaks something and you don't understand it, try to apply it to one or the other. Is he speaking to the Son of Man, or is he speaking as the Son of God? You see, is it judgment that's involved? Is he warning about judgment, or is he talking about giving life? And then you'll be able to see that the Lord is talking about two very distinct things, but they're equal. You see? Just like the Father and the Son are equal, here the Son has the ability to give life like the Father, but he also has the ability to judge because he has given himself for it. And we'll get to that in a quick minute here. So in verse 23, he comes and says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. The old scenario, like I was saying before, the Clark Kent Superman, Bruce Wayne Batman kind of a thing. You know, you can't love one and hate the other. It's just because they're the same person, if you will. Now in Isaiah 45, 22 and 23, it says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear." And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And so that's what we read here before in verse 17 about being equal with God. "But made himself of no reputation," or no assets, or no resources of his own, "and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now, a servant is one that takes orders, just to be clear about that, so that you know what a servant is. A servant is one that serves. I know that's really profound, but a lot of people forget that. We talk about being servants of the Most High God, and yet in our prayer life we will say, "Lord, do something, this and that and the other thing," and try to direct the Lord in our prayers, when it is the Lord told us to pray, "Thy will be done." That's what Jesus prayed. "Nevertheless, not what I would will, but thy will be done." He was here to do the Father's will as an example unto us. "He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and things that are under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So if you love the Son, you will love the Father. If you don't honor the Son and say, "Well, you know, God is my Father, okay, I only worship the Father, I don't worship the Son, because the Son isn't really God," then you're not worshiping the Father. You're not giving honor that is due his name. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 24, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That this is really something that every believer needs to wrap themselves around and to understand this. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," has, present tense. If you believe this thing, you have eternal life right now. You don't have to wait for it. It's not something that you wait for. It's something that you possess. Why? Because you have died to yourself, you see. And the Lord has quickened you and given you life. These are the miracles that the Lord is showing us all around us. You can look around you and say, man, I see somebody that was once dead and now alive, because you were dead in trespasses and sin. But as you come to believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, now you have life. You have eternal life dwelling in you all the time. Now let's flip over real quick to the book of the Revelation, and we're going to be looking at Revelation 20. I thought it'd be good just to have you read it along with me, just to now in chapter 20, verse 4, we'll start there. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Now, I guess I should go all the way to the beginning, because how do you start into a big epic like this? And I saw an angel, come down from heaven, verse 1, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had they received the mark on their right hands, or on their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Notice the verbiage in here. They lived. They lived. When were they resurrected? They were resurrected when they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Because, if you look here, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, etc., etc. And so, let's turn back to John. So what he's telling us here is that you are resurrected when you believe. You are living in the spiritual realm. You are born again of the Spirit. And you will never die. That's what Jesus says. If you live and believe on me, you will never die. Do you believe the Scriptures? These are the words of Christ. Do you believe what he's saying? Are you hearing it and are you believing it? A lot of people say, well, when I die, that's bad theology. That's bad. That's not in the Bible. We need to condition our minds to think like God thinks. He says, we will never die. If you live and believe on me, you will never die. Because you are born again. You are born again of the Spirit. Now, those that are not born again, they are considered spiritually dead. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I told you we were going to be flipping around a lot. So. Helpful if you have these little tabs here. You get around. We don't have any at the bookstore, but you might want to pick some up here. Okay, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 is what we're going to be really focusing in on. Not that can you really pull something out of this. This is a neat book in itself. But in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Does this sound just like what John was telling us in here? What Jesus was saying? What the Father quickeneth, he giveth life, but Jesus Christ here, he's doing the same thing. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Notice the past tense. You walked. You had walked. You don't anymore. You had walked. This is the testimony that you have been born again, because you don't walk in those things. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation or lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Should I go through and show you what he's talking about here as far as when we are sitting there? You have been already. You already sit in the heavenly places and hath raised us up. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So when Jesus was risen from the dead, it was an example of what has already taken place in our hearts. Because Jesus is risen, so we are risen, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm still on this earth, but yet the Lord says that we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. All of these things are ours already. They're already ours. We don't have to wait until we leave this world. We are already a part of God's kingdom because the kingdom of God lives within us. Back to John. We have already passed from death unto life because we have been born again. Verily, verily, verse 25, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Did you hear the voice of the Son of God? Did you hear the voice of God? If you heard and believe, then you live. A dead person cannot hear. A dead person cannot respond to the gospel. It takes the Father to quicken us, to give us that gift. Just like we read in Ephesians. All of these things are tied together. They're all bound together. For the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He is able to mimic. He is able to relate to us. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. What judgment is it that we are looking for? We, as believers, are not looking for judgment at all. The judgment that's going to come to pass is whether or not you accepted God's gift. God gave his only begotten Son to take away the sin of the world. This is God's word. Those that have heard and believed are saved. Those that have heard and do not believe, they are already under condemnation. He doesn't have to judge them. See, when Jesus judges, he judges righteous judgment because he can see into the heart. He knows our motivation. He knows what motivates us to do things. And sometimes he will even allow us to see ourselves what is motivating us. Are you doing things because God has motivated you to do it, or are you trying to get ahead, or trying to get advantage, or are you trying to look good in the eyes of somebody else? The Lord can see that, and he wants us to confess those things. He says, Lord, I'm just doing this so that people will look at me and say, well, yeah, he's such a godly man. He does this and that and the other things. But is that our motivation, or is it because the Lord has directed us to do it? You see, if we're doing it for our own gain, for our own purposes, we're deceiving ourselves, first of all, but second of all, we're trying to thwart the plan of God, because God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives, and we have to be responsive to that by the Holy Spirit. We can't go and make these plans on our own. They aren't going to work. We have to, day by day, moment by moment, lay down our own thoughts, our own desires, so that we will be able to follow after him. We have to expunge the things of this life. Those things that, you know, well, I don't feel. I don't. All of those things are of the flesh. You did them before you came to know Jesus Christ. You were motivated by manipulation. You were motivated by emotion. You were motivated by feelings of hurt or anger or love even, or what you seemed was love. All of these things are motivations for us to do things. But God says that we need to die to those things so that the Spirit of God can motivate us. When we are dead to ourselves, then he is able to quicken us, to give us life so that we can do those things that he has called us to do, and not of our own self. So when he's executing judgment, he's looking at the heart. And he's saying, okay, look at the Jews. Now, look who he's talking to. He's talking to Jews that didn't really read the... They read the word, but they studied man's ordinances, man's additions to God's word. Oh, it wasn't lawful for this guy to carry his bed because they had written that in their midrash. They had tried to develop rules and regulations on how to keep God's law. And that was never God's intent. It was always God's intent to go, Lord, should I be doing this? Should I go there? And if you even have that on your heart, praise God for that, because he's drawing you close to himself, and he's going to lead you into the word and say, well, what does the word say? What have I already told you in my word? Going through the book of Proverbs in my studies, I found so many different things that it's just so much value to our daily walk in this life, of how we can discern between good and evil, and how we are to be able to relate to the Lord who bought us. You know, we are his servants, and so we have to conduct ourselves in humility and not in pride, because he puts down pride. He says that quite a bit in Proverbs, and so if he says it quite a bit, it means we must do it quite a bit. So, verse 28, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Now, Jesus here is referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that bears witness. But another witness is the things that he does, the things that he sees the Father do, and he does it himself. The essence of judgment is to be fair and impartial. It's very difficult for humans to do that, because we're tied up in this world. We can kind of sympathize with people, even though they may not be right, or maybe they've been even drawn into doing something that they really didn't want to do. We can empathize with them. But the letter of the law stands. And Jesus says, what I have heard. And what does he hear? He hears from the Holy Spirit. So he is able to judge righteous judgment, because it is the Spirit that searches the hearts and minds of every man to see their works and what sort they are. So he is able to do righteous judgment. But in verse 28 and 29, he's talking about, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. This is every person, but this is the resurrection, not as we would see it, as a singular event. You see, believers have a different resurrection than those that are not saved. Okay, so this isn't just a singular event. This is a multiple event, as we saw in verse 20. We saw in verse 20 that there were people that were alive, that were already raised from the dead. Okay, there were those that had not received the mark of the beast or the number of his name, and they were clothed in white, and they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. They had already been resurrected. And that's what I was trying to get across at that kind of a thing. But then there was a 1,000-year interval until the rest of the dead would hear. And so here the Lord is saying, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. You were in your grave. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and yet you heard the voice of the Lord, and you responded. You see, you have been resurrected. You were in your grave. You were dead, as we read in Philippians. We're talking about we were dead in trespasses and sins. But now, because we have heard the word, we are alive. And there are those that are dead that will hear the voice of the Lord, but they will be raised up to the resurrection of damnation. So, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, of which we have, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now the witness that the Lord is talking about here, he cannot bear witness of himself. He doesn't need to bear witness of himself, because if he bears witness of himself, then his witness is not true. But being that he is God, then he's not bearing witness of himself as man. The Father has borne witness to the Son that he is righteous. But as the Son of Man, he doesn't bear witness of himself. And so when you see these things, there's a scripture a little later that we're going to see in chapter 8 that it talks about that, hey, you've witnessed against, you've witnessed for yourself, your witness is not true. See, as the Son of Man, he wasn't allowed to, but as the Son of God, he was able to, because he was witnessing, he was just telling of what the Father was witnessing to him. So keep those things in mind. So when you come up to a scripture that seems to be contradictive, this is how you would disseminate that. This is how you would understand those things, realizing that he is God and he is man at the same time. And a lot of these things will just melt away when you realize who he's talking or how he's talking. Just like he had said before, he gives life by the Son of God, but he judges by, because he's the Son of Man, and has given himself for it, because he doesn't have his own will being done, but he's doing the will of the Father. He sent unto John, verse 33, and he bare witness unto the truth. Now, when John, and we'll just reiterate this, how how John progressed in his ministry, he began saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the more he started in his ministry, the more he had things to do with Jesus, his words, he started to mimic the words that Jesus did. His words became, he started to say the same things as Jesus did, the same thing that Jesus is saying the same things as the Father. The Father is saying these things, and so he says these things. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Excuse me. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given to me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. He's talking to the Jews here and telling them that who they think God is not really the one that he's been they've been worshiping. They should have been worshiping the Son, because the scriptures were given by the Son. The worlds were created by the Son. We saw that in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? The Word spoke the creation into existence. All things were created by him, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. He's talking to his own right here. He's saying, you've neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. They thought that the one that talked with Moses was the Father. Now, this may seem a little it's kind of like the same thing, isn't it? If you're talking to Jesus, you're talking to God. True enough. But he says here in verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So if they came and rejected Jesus, that means they're rejecting the one that sent him. And they're not worshiping the true God. To them, it may have seemed like he was talking in circles, but as we as believers look at these things, we can see that, you know what? It's quite plain to me. Now, if it's not plain to you, herein is a spiritual exercise for you. Don't be lazy on this account. If it doesn't make sense to you, if you're not following the logic here, and it's not human logic, but it's spiritual doctrine, then this is a chance for you to say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't get why it is that you would reveal yourself to us and not to them. They searched the scriptures. They studied the scriptures, and yet you were hidden from them. Why is that? I don't get it. Because he wants to reveal these things to you. Because you need to know these things for yourself. Okay? You're not going to get into heaven because you went to Calvary Chapel downriver. I heard that. You're going to get there because you have a relationship. And that's what it's about. It's a relationship with the one that created the heavens and the earth. He's making these things plain to you. He wants to reveal himself to you. And it's okay. It really is okay if you don't understand all of the things that are in here. He wants to bring you along. He wants to show you these things. You were going to go into our workplaces. We're going to go into our lives. We're going to go the different places that we have to go. We're going to talk to people, and it's going to be us. And we want to be able to share our faith with other people. This is what I believe. I believe this to be true. And it doesn't matter if they don't believe it, but you need to know what it is that you do believe. But don't think that just because you're born again, you get to understand all mysteries. It isn't like that. It's the diligent. It's those that are diligent students that get in there and want to understand, the ones that the Lord is drawing in to the Word of God, that He reveals these things. He's not going to reveal them to you if you're just going to sit on the sidelines. Well, you know, I'll put my Bible under my pillow, and maybe by osmosis it'll go in my head. Let me ask you, you young kids that are in college, does that work, you know, with your studies? Okay, you're staying up all night watching, the Olympics or whatever, and then, oh, you know what, I got this big test tomorrow. I better put that math book under my, because then I'll be able to get all the information. Huh? Is that working out for you in your anatomy? No, it ain't working out at all, is it? You know, I mean, but if you're studying the Word, it means that you want to know the Lord better. He's drawing you in there. Just because you have the desire is the case alone that He's drawing you into the Word. The enemy is drawing you away from the Word. So if you're spending your time in other things, know that it's the enemy that's drawing you from these things. He wants to draw you closer. That is, Jesus Christ wants to draw you closer. And the only way to draw you closer is to get into the Word. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Can you go through the Scriptures and say, I emphatically know that I am born again? Can you do that? Can you go through can you take verse 24? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Are you convinced of that? Is it something that you can emphatically say to somebody and sound convincing? I believe this. And what happens when they come against you? What happens when they say, well, I don't believe it? How are you going to react to that? What's your response to that? Goose egg. You don't have to respond to that. All the Lord asks you to do is to give forth His word. And do it, hey, I know because of this scripture and this scripture and this scripture that I have been born again because it says so. If I believe these things, I hear the word of God and I believe them. And so now I'm going to search the scriptures, for in them I think I have life. Well, I want to know if I have life. So search the scriptures. Acts 17:11. Be like the Bereans. Hear the word with all readiness of mind, but search the scriptures daily to prove whether these things be so or not. Is what I'm saying true? Search the scriptures. Get in them for yourself. Because the scripture says that there must needs be heresies among you. Now I've covered myself. Okay? So I've already given you Acts 17:11. You've got to go search the Scriptures for yourself. So the things that you've heard today, search the Scriptures. Is this in the Word? Is this really true? The Lord wants to take you on a spiritual journey. Go with Him. Go with Him. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You so much for Your Holy Spirit that teaches us these things. I pray, Father, that it would indeed be our heart's desire as we see the day fast approaching to shake off the things of this world. Lord, that we would get into Your Word, to search the Scriptures, to prove whether these things are so in our own lives. Oh, Father, if there is any question in our hearts, I pray that You would bring it into the forefront of our minds, that we would lay it before You, Lord, and You would answer those things, that You would lead us into Your words and strengthen us by Your Word so that we would be just ready to give an answer to those who ask of the hope that lies within us. Thank You, Father, for Your patience with us and for Your mercy and love. In Jesus' name, amen.